Welcome to the Vineyard Boise Sunday Message Podcast. You can join us live on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. on Facebook, YouTube, and vineyardboise.org/live. Subscribe to our message podcast on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and Google Podcasts. And if you'd like to support Vineyard Boise, you can give online at vineyardboise.org/give. Today's message is brought to you by Pastor Janet and Gray. Enjoy.
Wow, what a full morning already, right? Oh my gosh, wonderful worship and blessing little ones. What a gift. Have you ever been told that you needed your head examined? I have. It's not a bad idea to sort of kind of look at what's going on up here. I have a good friend who says one of my mentors in recovery, and he says, if you're spending too much time living in your head, you're in a bad neighborhood. But today we're not talking about having our head examined, but what about most of us have had our eyes examined, is that right? If you've been to the eye doctor, and they have this incredible sort of device that they put in front of you, and this is actually, I think I have a slide that shows what it looks like from the other side. I've only looked at it this way. And they have all these little lenses, and they make these little clicks, and they adjust this little lens. Does that help? Is this better? Is this hoping as they make these small adjustments in your vision that you'd be able to see clearer, right? Well, for those of you who are new, just maybe exploring faith, wondering about faith in God, some of you who might be very new in your faith, you are so, so welcome here. I hope that you keep showing up with your curiosity and your questions because there is so much wonder and love available for you. And for those of you who've walked with Jesus for a long, long time, I hope that today maybe one of these little adjustments in the lens will just make something clearer or allow you to see something with fresh eyes. So as Pastor Trevor said, leading up to Easter, our current series has been in the Gospel of John, and we're looking at seven signs, miraculous signs, and the seven statements that Jesus says about himself using the words, I am. So we've seen, I am the vine, and we've seen, I am the door. Today, I'm teaching on, I am the way. So, and this is found in John chapter 14. So I want you to see that Jesus is both the way to and the way through. Will you say that with me? Jesus is the way to, and Jesus is the way through. Good job. Jesus is the way to life, and Jesus is the way through life. The context of this I am statement is at what we generally call the Passover, where Jesus is nearing the end of his time on earth, and he's taking this last time of being able to celebrate the Passover with his disciples, and he's trying to prepare them for what's coming with his upcoming arrest and crucifixion, and he's trying to comfort them because he's about to leave. And he's washed their feet. He's exhorted them to take on the role of a servant. He's predicted his betrayal, and then he's given them this command to love one another as I have loved you. You must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So the first little click lens we're going to look at a little closer, we're going to look at this word disciple in the time of Jesus, because we use that word around here too. But let's look at what it meant in the time of Jesus. So little boys, not little girls, but little boys got to go to school, right? And their curriculum was what was the Bible for them, the scriptures for them, the first five books of the Bible known as the Torah, and Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And by the age of 12, these little guys would have almost all of that memorized. They were like little Pastor Mike Freemans, right? It was amazing. But there was a point where they had to have sort of an examination. And for those who really excelled, it kind of got to be a smaller group. They got to go on to more learning, kind of, sort of like high school. And the others went back to be shepherds or farmers or carpenters. And then those other, the elite would then, they would study more, and then there would be more tests and examinations. And eventually, at the very top, this very small group of very scholarly elite would have the opportunity to ask to follow a rabbi. And rabbis then were considered ultras, you know, very, very honorable and very, very godly, and they knew the scriptures better than anyone else, and they were brilliant in interpreting them and teaching them. And so a disciple or a learner would deny himself, basically. He would leave everything. He would leave his family. He would leave his home, and he would go to be with the rabbi, and he would travel with him, and he would eat where he ate, and he would learn from him how to interpret the scriptures, how to relate to other people, all of that. He lived with him, with the whole goal of being just like him, knowing what he knew and living like he lived, and then eventually becoming a rabbi himself and then taking on his own disciples. So in the eyes of the religious leaders at this time, you can see that Jesus didn't exactly fit the mold of the rabbi, right? And in Matthew 16, his invitation for whosoever wants to be my disciple should deny himself, pick up their cross, and follow me. That was scandalous. Whoever wants to? Oh my goodness. And then the group of men and women who took him up on it, that was scandalous too, because they were hardly the elite, right? So let's take another little click and look at a view of this invitation that he was giving. So recently, I've been looking through a new lens. I've been reading a book. Some of you may have read this book called Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. Rihanna does have some copies in the bookstore if you're interested, but it's readily available. But he talks about, he reminds us that Jesus' invitation to follow him doesn't come to us because of our great abilities. We're not the best scholars. We don't have the most beauty and status and money and intelligence. It's for whoever wants to follow, right? And his invitation is actually not to join a religion, right? His invitation is not even he didn't say, come be a Christian, because the early church didn't even self-identify as Christians for years to come. In fact, at that time, often the followers of Jesus were called followers of the way, right? Jesus doesn't call us to become a religion. He invites us, as John Mark Comer says, he's calling us to follow him, to be with him, to be like him, and to do as he did. So let's pick up back at the Last Supper, chapter 14. Jesus proceeds. He's telling them that he's about to leave them. He's going to go to the Father. They can't follow him. He's going to come back for them later, but he says, well, you know the way to where I'm going. You know how to get there. And he's speaking spiritual, and they're thinking, huh? And good old Thomas, let's see what Thomas says. He says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him. You have seen him. And Philip says, well, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus answered, and I hear this emotion in this answer, don't you know me, Philip? After I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me, doing his work. So what is Jesus the way to? The first one is Jesus is the way to the Father. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus repeatedly says over and over, I only do what the Father is doing. I say what the Father is saying, and my work is to bring glory to God. So in verse 16, 28, he says, just as clearly as he can say it to them, I came from the Father, I entered the world, now I'm leaving the world, and I'm going to the Father. Mission complete. But he promises that he's not going to leave them as orphans. He's not going to leave them with help. He promises to send the Holy Spirit. So in John 16, 13 to 15, it says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears." That sounds familiar, huh? "And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. And all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he'll make known to you." These last chapters, these verses, just show the beauty of the unity of the Trinity. We see God the Father. We see Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh. And we see God as the Holy Spirit of truth. So Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus is also the way to eternal life. So in John 10, we see that Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." We know that our sin separates us from that intimate relationship with God that he created us for. It separates us from the experience of freedom and life. But in Jesus, God paid the price for our sin, and he invites us back to intimacy with him and life and eternity with him. He is the living connection between humanity and the divine. So Jesus is the way to the Father, the way to eternal life, and Jesus is also the way to abundant life. So last week we saw in John 10:10 that Jesus said the thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. And I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. That's the Amplified. I like that one. To the full till it overflows. Abundance. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shows us the way that his followers, or as John Mark Comer would use the word, apprentices, should live while we're here on earth. What is the Jesus way? He takes what the Jews knew as the law, all these rules and practices that they had to do perfectly, repetitively, to earn righteousness. And he redefines those. And he says, you know, the outward action is not enough. The outward action doesn't matter, actually, if the inward motivation is not good. He talks about our character and the inward motivation. In union with the Father, Jesus was loved, and he loved deeply and generously. And if we follow him, being present with God and experiencing that love and having and living from that identity that we are loved deeply and generously, then our lives begin to sort of change, and we begin to not only experience for ourselves but actually express what we see in Galatians 5 as the fruits of the Spirit. And couldn't our world use more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? Gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And we have that in ever increasing as we continue to allow God to open our hearts to him. This is God's definition of abundant life. So the world's definition of abundant life doesn't look like that, right? The world's definition is more. More stuff, more and better stuff, more power, more beauty, more status, more independence, right? More pleasure. And we're safe in God's presence. We can acknowledge that we can look at our disordered desires that have been fed and shaped by the world's definitions, and we can bring those and acknowledge them to God. And, you know, it's okay to be honest with God. If you have fear, if you have doubt, you have addiction, our self-centeredness, our self-protectiveness, doesn't matter. It's all, he's okay. It's just safe to be honest with him. And then we ask for the Holy Spirit's help to bring our inner desires and motivations and our outward expressions into alignment, more into alignment with Jesus' teachings. Because we love him, we don't obey out of obligation or out of fear of punishment or having to measure up and earn his love. It's already been given. We respond then in obedience because we love him. And our hearts find rest and assurance that we have been forgiven and accepted by grace. It's all grace. And then we become people who are we have more ability to give that grace and that forgiveness to others because that's what we've received. In Psalm 16:11, the psalmist says, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence," that's for today, "and with eternal pleasures at your right hand for eternity." So Jesus is the way to abundant life. But in order for us to experience this, it requires this thing called change, what the Bible calls transformation. And you know the word change, right? Inherent in that word is disruption, right? Change is a disruptor. Something has to be lost while something else can be gained, right? But God cares a little bit more about our character than he does our comfort, I think, in this transformation process. And in Matthew, again, Jesus uses this analogy in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says in Matthew 7:13-14, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it." You know, we don't just drift into success in our jobs, right? Or in sports, or at the gym. Yeah. You don't just drift into having, like, this six-pack, right? No, we spend a lot of time. We spend effort in gaining our knowledge and practicing our skills so that we can achieve a goal that is important to us, a goal that will improve our life. Well, we won't just drift into the transformation into the image of Christ either. It takes intention. We need to be intentional, and we need to have that same put effort into it. And we get to partner with grace. We can't do it in our own strength. We get to partner with grace, but we do have a part to play. And there are some habits, some structure that we can use to put us more in connection with God. We certainly need to know the Word of God. The Bible tells us who God is, and it tells us who we are in Him, tells us who Jesus is. So we do need to know the Word. And we need to have times of connection with God. We need to have habits for prayer, contemplation. There's this thing called notifications. I don't know, notifications on your phone, notifications on whatever device you carry around. We have to turn those off, right, sometimes, so that we can actually be quiet and uninterrupted and listen for God's voice. And those are habits that will help us connect with God. But instead of focusing on a bunch of tasks, I find it more helpful to focus on who do I want to become? What kind of person am I becoming? I want to be more like Jesus. So what do I need more kindness? I want to be a person who's trustworthy and honest. I want to be a person who's kind. I want to be a person who loves and is more is less reactionary than responsive. And so focusing on maybe what's missing in my character and what I'm asking God to build and grow in me, that becomes, then I can use those habits so that I can focus on becoming like Jesus. And then we get to enjoy the freedom that comes from ongoing repentance and confession and forgiveness, because as we look at those things that need to change, and we give them to God, He brings more freedom. And of course, it's important that we have traveling companions. We need each other. I need mentors. I need examples. I need people who can encourage me. I need people who can say, "I've been there. I've done that. That was dumb. Let's not do that again," right? There's a better way. So we need to be in a community that's supportive and that's following Jesus. And we have to be prepared that as we make those changes and the transformation begins to happen, there may be some people in your life who aren't fans. Not everybody was a fan of Jesus, right? There might be some people who don't like the new you. They don't like the changes that you're making. You have to be okay with that, because you know what? Jesus loves them too. You know, there is opposition, but Jesus died for the opposition as well. So let's click a new lens. Jesus is the way to eternal life, abundant life. In the beginning on the Sermon on the Mount, he has what we call the Beatitudes. And one of my favorite ones This again hit the audience that he's speaking to are not the elite. These are the audience that were around him then were the outliers. They were the poor. They were the uneducated. They were the working class. They were the ones who didn't have a leg up, right? And he's saying, you're blessed. There's blessing for you. There's blessing for you. And my favorite is in verse 6 where he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. This is not a happiness that is dependent on outward circumstances all being great, right? This is a filling and a satisfaction that comes with being in the indwelling of Christ. And the word is not just filled once. One commentary I read said, this is an abundant filling and then satisfaction and contentment. And then out of that, when that's poured out, then there's a new hunger and thirst for more, and a new hunger and thirst for more as we're filled and poured out, this continuing hunger and thirst, and nothing makes us more thirsty than the storms of life, right? Everyone will experience trials. It's not the same. We don't all have the same trials, but you live long enough, life will serve one up, right? And they can look different. Some have financial crisis, or it could be a health condition. It can be loss of a loved one. It can be things like infertility or marriage problems, relationship issues. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but cheer up. I've overcome the world. Take heart. And storms prepare us in a way that nothing else can, because we eventually come to the end of ourselves, which opens us up for grace, opens us up for God. So let's click. We're going to switch now, and we're going to look through the lens of this week's sign at one man's life, the lame man who was healed at the pool of Bethesda. And this now is in John chapter 5. So these are not chronologically connected. This actually happens way earlier in Jesus's ministry. So let's read through this. Sometime later, Jesus went to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Now there is no verse 4 in my Bible. Apparently it's not in all the manuscripts. Some of the manuscripts have a verse 4, and it describes this group of people as sort of having this kind of superstitious belief that a spiritual being, maybe an angel or something, would come down and stir the waters. And if as soon as they stirred the waters, the first one who could get into the pool would be healed of whatever their disease was. So this wasn't a group of people who were actually seeking God, right? So let's go on with verse 5. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who'd been healed, not, "Whoa, look at that, you've been healed." No, they said, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But the man didn't want to take, he wasn't going to take responsibility for being in trouble. He said, "Well, the fellow who healed me, the man who made me well, said, pick up your mat and walk." And so they asked him, "Well, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" But the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders, "It was Jesus who made me well," right? So Jesus goes to this one man who's been disabled for 38 years, and he asks him, "Do you want to get well?" What an odd question, right? To someone who's been in a condition like this for so long, you would think the obvious answer would be, duh, yes. But that isn't how the man answers, right? Instead, he gives him sort of this explanation for why he can't be healed, why it's not going to happen. Could be kind of an excuse. I don't have help. I don't have anybody to help me. I can't get there on my own. I can't get there before anybody else. I'm hopeless. I'm powerless. I'm stuck. Have you ever been in a condition or a circumstance where you felt hopeless or stuck? I have. I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like where you feel like there's not ever going to be a change. It's always going to be like this. Such a hopeless place to be. But Jesus said just a few words to him. He didn't like preach a sermon. He didn't tell him go read a book, right? He says, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And at once the man was healed. He picked it up, he walked off right out of that place of hopelessness and being crippled. But it's the Sabbath, and the Jews find him and confront him about carrying his mat. But then Jesus, what I love about this is, this man wasn't looking for God. He didn't have great faith. And Jesus healed him because of his love and his mercy and his compassion. And then he pursues him. He finds him again in the temple. This guy still isn't maybe looking for him. He recognizes him. You would think that maybe the response he would have when he sees Jesus again would be gratitude and worship. We don't necessarily see this. We see Jesus, though, saying to him, hey, you're healed. You've had this miraculous divine encounter from me. But there's more. This is not the end point. There's more freedom for you, but there's change that has to happen. There's more for you if you will change. And that change has to be just about as radical. We don't really see that this man turns. We actually see that he kind of goes and rats Jesus out to the Jewish leaders, and persecution follows that. But I love that, number one, this man wasn't in a place where he was expecting God's healing, and God healed him. And then Jesus pursues him because he loves him and he wants him to know that there's more. There's more available. Here in the Vineyard, we believe in and we regularly pray for the inbreaking of the kingdom of God in signs and wonders and miracles. We love that. It's part of our DNA. But there is more. God has more for us than a one-time miraculous touch. Right? Our divine encounters with God should stir up that hunger and thirst. It should stir us to spiritual maturity and growth. It should make us hungry and thirsty for more relationship with Him. Psalm 84, 5-7 says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage, meaning the journey, right? They're set on the journey. As they pass through the valley of Baca, which means weeping, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion. You know, no one likes hardship or pain. Nobody asks for it. We don't go looking for it. We don't really have to. It just shows up. But we can learn to embrace it instead of trying to deny it or run away from it or medicate it. If we run away from our pain, we run away from our healing. The Bible says you can't heal a wound by saying it doesn't exist, right? When we sit with it and we invite and expect the presence and the power of God to provide for us, even to use us in the midst of that, we can experience suffering in very differently, even in a redemptive way. We can look for divine appointments. We can look for His grace. We can look for a purpose in it. And as the psalm says, when our hearts are set on the lifelong journey of being transformed in the image of Christ, our tears actually can produce life as they water those dry desert places and they become springs of life. And as we walk through those wilderness storms and Jesus brings us through on the other side, we have much more faith. Our faith is stronger. We can trust Him more. Our witness is clearer. And we have something to offer called hope to others. You know, Rory Vaden is an author, and he tells this story about when you're out on the wide open spaces of, like, I don't know, Wyoming or Montana, and the storm is coming, that the livestock, the animals know that the storm is coming, right? They can sense it. And the cows start running away from the storm. And they run as fast as they can, but they don't run that fast. And so the storm overtakes them. But they keep running with the storm, in the same direction of the storm, and they just prolong the duration that they're in the storm and the pain that they have to endure from it. But he says the buffalo do the opposite. They turn and they face the storm and they run straight into it. And so they're running this way as the storm is coming this way, and they actually get through the storm quicker and they shorten the time and the duration of the pain. So I was just in a literal storm yesterday, which is funny timing. I am a dental hygiene examiner. I examine graduating dental hygiene students, and I was in Rangeley, Colorado. Has anybody ever been to Rangeley, Colorado? No. There's a couple. Yeah. Population 2,500. Yeah. It's a little bitty place in the middle of nowhere, right? But Friday night, I'm getting these notifications on my phone. Oh, severe weather coming. Severe winds, Delta is saying, this may negatively impact your plans for travel, right? Basically saying, your plane may not take off from Salt Lake City on Saturday, and you may not make it home to Boise, where you're supposed to be at church on Sunday morning, right? Well, I want to tell you that I have had much worse storms. Jesus has taken me through some pretty big storms, and I know him, and I trust him, and I have faith. So I say to Jesus, I say to God, there's this thing happening over here, God, and I believe that you want me in church on Sunday morning, and I know that you control the weather, so I'm trusting you to get me there, right? I'm trusting in you. And I have these two other traveling companions, neither one of them who are believers. And her husband, she lives in Flagstaff, so she has to leave and drive in the same direction that the storm is going, right? And I have a slide of what it looked like for her. It was like a giant dust storm. I think it might be up. Yeah, there. Oh, it's upside down. That was a really rough trip for her. She did make it home. I want you to all stand on your head for a minute. Look at the picture. That is the sun at the top, and there is a truck somewhere in that image. And they had to drive across these huge dust storms. They went to stop in some little town for snacks and a restroom, and the entire town was without power. So they had to go 8 hours or something like that. Well, let's see. Maybe the next one might be upside down. Oh, that's right side up. This is what it looked for my traveling companion and I. She lives in Salt Lake, and we actually were the buffaloes. We had to go straight into the storm. So it's a four-hour trip, and this is what it kind of looked like coming down from Park City into Salt Lake City. It was blowing snow. It was rough going, and you would think that people who live in Utah, where there is a lot of snow, would know how to drive well, but that wasn't the case. There were some people there, and so the good news about this four-hour trip was that on the way, my coworker is asking me questions about, do you think people can really change? Do you see change? And I got to spend about 2 hours explaining how the love of God and a supportive community can bring about changes that heal. Of course, I got to tell her lots about Celebrate Recovery because I have a firsthand, first row seat to see how God changes lives in that beautiful ministry. But she got to listen to all that I know, all that I've experienced. So we're coming down this horrible thing, and alongside the left of us comes this out-of-control tow truck. And I mean, he was probably on his way to help somebody else, but he didn't make it because he was out of control, his trailer jackknifed, he's doing this right next to us, and I can see the trailer coming just like this. It was going to hit us. And I know that God took our little car, and he just said, we're going to go like that. And he just moved us over and forward, and that tow truck did this behind us and just took out, I don't know how many cars. There was chaos behind us. And my teammate says to me, wow, I'm sure glad we've got your Jesus in this car. Right? You have to look for those divine appointments. Sometimes in the storm, God is doing something, right? So Jesus is the way through the storms of life, in the midst, and I'm talking, you know, that was a literal storm, but I'm talking about deep emotional pain. In the midst of hardship and disappointment and loss, we can experience comfort and courage and peace and even purpose in it. So I'm going to ask you to stand up. Come stand up. You've been sitting for a while. Again, we saw today that Jesus is the way to life. He is the way through life. He is both the path and the process. And it's a lifelong, slow journey of transformation. But here's where we're going. We want to become God-saturated people, right? We want to not be just loved by God, but filled with the love of God so that that love of God informs our thoughts and our words and our deeds. We want to be people who live like Jesus, who love like Jesus. So the final lens that we're going to look through today is you're actually going to close your eyes because God is going to look through the lens at you. And I want you to see that the lens through which he looks at you is love. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to know that when God looks at you, he sees you through love. You are loved deeply, and you are loved generously. There is no shame or condemnation here. God is in it with you for life. He is in it with you for life. So I'm just going to ask you, as we stand here and we consider, what step do you need to take today to move forward in the way of Jesus? First of all, do you want to follow Jesus? There may be somebody here today who's never heard that invitation that way. Never heard the invitation that God gives for a new life in relationship with him. Of forgiveness and repentance and confession and abundance and purpose. If there's anybody here today who would like to accept that invitation for the first time, we sang this morning, be the center, be my path, be my guide, be the reason that I live. If that's stirring a hunger in you and you want to respond to that, would you just raise your hand? There's some people who would love to come alongside you. We'll pray with you. If you've never really been able to respond to an invitation to relationship with Jesus, there's so much more for you. Just going to take a minute. If anybody would want to say yes to that today. And as we're waiting on God, maybe there's some in here that feel sort of like that lame man. You feel stuck or hopeless. Maybe you're in a circumstance or condition that you just have been battling for a long time and you're weary. And Jesus is asking you, do you want to get well? And he says, you know, let's respond with some action. Is there a way that you can actually get up? You might have to clean up a little mess that's left behind. He's calling you to move forward with him. There is more freedom. You don't have to stay stuck. He's for you. He's pursuing you. He loves you. He wants freedom for you. Maybe you've been walking with Jesus for a while, but it doesn't feel like you're enjoying abundance. There might be something that's tripping you up a little. There might be something that God's putting his finger on that's keeping you from traveling on that road. And it's not shame or condemnation. Again, it's just an invitation to travel lighter. There's some things that you might need to let go of. It might be an addiction. It might be a habit. It might be a pleasure. It might be a relationship. If he's talking to you about that, he's not saying you got to do this on your own. He's saying, I'll take you through it. I'll walk you through it. I'll carry you through it. Do you want your life to be full of joy and peace and purpose? You know, a path is no good unless you walk on it. It's made for action and it's made to lead you somewhere. And often we ask for an action. We take an action that is a result of an inward decision. We see that the Bible says it, if you believe in Jesus and then confess with your mouth, right? We see that when we accept Jesus, then we take the action step of baptism. I'm going to ask you, I'm going to be really bold here. And I'm going to ask you today, do you want to follow Jesus? We want to be a place where people come in and that's who they find. We want to take Jesus to the marketplace. Like Trey was saying, we need our city to be changed. We need our world to be changed. It changes when people who look like Jesus are in the marketplace. If you would do this for me, if you would recognize that you would want to take a step of action that is a result of your decision to follow Jesus, would you just step forward? There's lots of room up here. Just step forward. Those who just come forward and fill up this space up here. We're going to pray because we're going to be people who say, yes, we're following Jesus, and you can take a step and you can come forward. And I would love it if this whole church would take a step and come forward. Just step out into the aisle. Take a step. It can be a baby step. God's not asking you to get it all right all at once. He's just saying, come follow me. Come follow me. Come see. Join in those unforced rhythms of grace. Come forward. Take a step. Because it says, I hear you, Jesus, and I'm responding with action. I don't know what the action's going to be yet necessarily, but I'm trusting you because you know how to take me through. You've seen everything about my life. You've seen my heart. You know what breaks my heart. You know what gives my heart joy. And it's your joy to take me forward and to bring me into relationship, deeper relationship with you. God, there's transformation that has to happen, and it is by the power of your Holy Spirit. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, I ask that you would move in hearts today, that you would move and you would bring people forward, taking a step to say, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. I don't want to be religious. I don't want to check a bunch of boxes. I want to love you. And I want to know that I'm loved deeply and generously, and I want to do the same for others. Father, I thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I thank you that just like that lame man, Lord, you have pursued us. Even when we were running in the wrong direction, Lord, you pursue us. Goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives because of who you are, not because of who we are, but because of the enormous grace, gift of grace, Lord. And so, Lord, I ask that today that you would touch each heart of your followers. We are your followers. This room is full of people who want to follow you, Jesus. Would you Show us the path. Would you lead us forward? Would you anoint your people with power to know how good and how high and how wide and how deep is the love of God for those who are in Christ Jesus? I come against fear. I come against condemnation. I come against guilt or shame. This is not about performance. Lord, I ask that you would just open hearts, places that have been just tucked away and locked away. I ask that you would touch and minister to those places right now in the name of Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. We love you. We know that you love us, and we say we want to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Let's go do this, right? Let's go. Let's just soak up all the love that God has for us, and let's just give it away as much as we can. Bless you. Love you.
Thanks for listening. To respond or receive prayer after the live stream closes, please email prayer@vineyardboise.org. And if possible, include your phone number. We'd love to get in touch with you. Thanks.